God, we rejoice in what you are doing in our lives. God, we celebrate you. We lift you up. Jesus, when you laid down your life, we might not have really recognized the full cost when we came to you and asked you to take over. But Lord, when you said for us to nail ourselves to the cross, you weren't joking. There is a full exchange in knowing and having you take full reign over our lives. So Lord, I pray today, God, as your word goes out, that we would understand and recognize your hand in our lives, God, and where we need to let go and fully accept your role in our lives. May we surrender right now in our hearts and our minds and agree with your word, God, that it is no longer our lives, but it is you that we live through. So, Father, have your way in us today, Lord. Let your word penetrate our hearts and let it transform and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going down this path of restoration, okay? And we talked last week about restoring the temple and obviously dealing with us being a temple of the living God, us having our bodies restored and how that interconnectivity, right, as an individual aspect of ourself being correct, relates very much to the body as a whole, right, the Church of Jesus Christ. God is invested in his church. Can we agree? I think he's paid the ultimate price. Okay? He's made every prerequisite that was required for us to be able to walk and live in him has been covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? And there's some things that we get on our journey, and most of us have this immediately, but some of us don't necessarily get it immediately. Some of us get it later on in life because we, you know, didn't have either parents that lived this way or, you know, we didn't associate with these types of individuals, i.e. us now. But we know that there is a belief across the globe that whether it wants to agree with you or disagree with you, they cannot deny Christ. They cannot deny God. They might lie to themselves in their belief, but they will not be able to deny that God exists and that Christ exists and done the things that he has done. In this, we learn that there are some key tools that we have gained in our walk and in our lives that I believe we have, I don't want to say misunderstood, but maybe not put into the correct practice as they are supposed to be used. And one of those things is repentance. Everybody here knows what repentance is, right? Okay. How many people do this like 27 times a day? Higher, lower? Something around there, about average, right? Okay. And what is repenting? What's it mean? Agree with God, I messed up. Turn around. Right? Go the other way. Okay? Would we say that this is probably a very pivotal cornerstone in the belief systems of a believer in Jesus Christ? One of the most fundamental belief systems, considering you actually have to do that first in order to accept Jesus into your life, right? First part is confess, right? That confession is a form of repentance. This is how we come. We come through this gate of repentance, right? I have noticed, and I don't know if you all have noticed this too, but if you take a look around you in just the Church of Jesus Christ today, this repentance that you come to the Lord through the same repentance that led to your salvation is misappropriated and misunderstood in the church. And most of all, it's not applied correctly. What is repentance today in the church? Repentance is basically, sorry God, I messed up. And it's usually followed by a very complete lie, which is what? I'm not going to do it again. Sound familiar? Even though we know that it means to turn away, the issue we have, though, is not actually the repentance. Because I would be very remiss and I'd be very wrong if I were to come here, stand before you all, tell you, you all don't really repent correctly. That would be a disservice. That would be very wrong to tell this beautiful lady that she doesn't know how to repent. Okay? I'm not telling you you don't know how to repent. But what I'm telling you is you're not using repentance correctly, because what you think repentance is doing, it's not doing. What you believe you achieve through repentance, you don't achieve. And this is where we have the problem. Repentance is not the final act. It is the beginning. Did anybody ever see the movie, I think it was called The Prestige? Right? Cause I always mixed the two. There was The Illusionist and The Prestige. And I like The Illusionist better. But did you see The Prestige? That's the Hugh Jackman one, Christian Bale one, right? Okay. There's a point where Michael Caine is talking about The Prestige and he tells you the parts of the trick. Remember this scene? It's like at the beginning, but it's also at the end of the story. And he tells you the prestige is the part, right, of the trick, the biggest part of the trick. And that is where something changes. Here's the problem, church. We think repentance is the prestige. And it's not. Repentance is the setup for the prestige. And the problem is everybody goes, I repent. Ta-da! I did it! But why are you then repenting for the same thing you just repented for 24 hours later? Where was the prestige? Where was the change? If you have repented, one would fairly assume that change will follow. Pastor, you can't do that. That's mean. That's setting wrong expectations. I didn't set those expectations. Jesus set those expectations. It's not my fault you're misappropriating repentance and using it just to say, I'm going to change, but I'm not. That's why I said, oh, you just say, I'm sorry. We have the saying. Just say, I'm sorry. That means, oh, I got caught. If you really mean you're going to change, you will repent. Okay, that's great. You can now say that, but if you're still saying, I repent, as though I'm saying, I'm sorry, who are you fooling? You're only hurting yourself. And you're damaging your relationship with Christ. So we'll turn to Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. And there's some things we're going to pull from scripture today. And I really want you guys to hear, because there's a lot of scripture in here. I don't want you to get wrapped up into so much the particulars. I want you to get wrapped up into what the voice of the Lord is saying. Amen? Amen. I don't want you to get focused too hard on this. This is not Bible study. You can do that later. But Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in the very beginning of this, we get two entities, right? And everybody here should probably have heard this before, right? You have two entities. Those two entities are the old man and the new man. Okay? What's the old man? Well, the old man, not very good, right? Generally, most believers in Christ picture the old man as BC, who I was before Christ, right? We're going to debunk that a little bit. Because that can't be true if the old man's still hanging around. But what does the old man get described with? Well, the old man gets described as having corruption and deception in its conduct. Anybody like corruption? Corruption good? No? You don't like corruption. Why? Why is corruption bad? Why is corruption bad? It hurts you, but it also hurts everybody around you. Right? Corruption is corrosive. Right? Deception, I think, is worse. Because the worst kind of deception is what? Self-deception. I want you to hold on to that little bit of information for just a moment longer. That the worst deception is self-deception. And that deception is a very big product in the character of the old man. If the old man, in his corruption and in his deceptive behavior, exists, do you think he's gonna go, "Ha, you got me." Yeah. All right. So you're gonna, yep, I'm going on that cross. Cool. All right. Yeah, it's cool. No, it's fine. You can just nail me up there. It's all good. Yeah, we're good. All right. Yeah. Enjoy the new man. He's better than me. You're good. Go on. No, go. You're better. Go ahead. Do you think he's taking that going down? Or do you think you just nailed something else up to the cross and he got you? Oh, I nailed the old man to the cross. Oh, you did? Then why do you still do the things the old man does? Oh, I just need to repent. Oh, really? Of what? Because if you keep repenting in your deception and you're still walking around with the deceptive old man, your repentance is also full of lies and deception, and it's corrupt. Uh-oh. Everybody's toes just shrunk in their shoes. What is deception? What is deceit? It is lying. It's feigning responsibility, right? It doesn't want ownership. It doesn't want to take responsibility. That's why it deceives, right? It's self-preserving. It's keeping itself alive. Corruption is basically sinful motives, poor behavior, selfish desires. These two are working in perfect harmony and conjunction to keep you on the life that it wants to live. It doesn't let go. And then, on top of it, which is laid out here as well, guess what else it does? It makes up all kinds of deities and gods to make you go, "Well, I agree with that, and that agrees with the spirit that dwells within me, so I must be okay." Because, well, yeah, after all, you just made God in your own image. And so you agree with that new God who goes, "No, that's okay. You can do that." Oh, really? Do you see what happens, what the old man does? And you might be like, "Wait a minute. That leaves a lot of things up to question." You bet it does. You better believe it does. But we have the other entity here. We have the new man. What's the new man based on? God and his holiness and righteousness. Okay. Is God hard to figure out? How hard is God to figure out? Do you want to know how not hard God is to figure out? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. My God is also unchanging. He is unwavering. He does not go with the flow, as some would say. Well, then how do you know? Well, that's the catch. You don't have to. He said it pretty simply. We cannot do holiness. We cannot do righteousness. So how does one achieve the embodiment of the new man if I don't know what it looks like or how to do it? Wait, you what, huh? You just are, right? Oh, that, come on. You're telling me I just gotta be holy as he is holy? Where'd you get that from? That sounds like some ridiculousness. It's in there somewhere. Yeah, you could find it for me. Yeah, be holy as I am holy. What do you have to do that? Do holy? No, that's not what he said. He said, be, right? Can you do it? No, you can't. It's already been done for you. You just have to become it. And that's the problem. We try to do it. What does that sound like to you? No, hold on. When I just told you, you can't do it. You have to be it. But there's something in you saying, no, you just got to do it. Sounds like a lie, doesn't it? Sounds like a deceptive, lying old man who's telling you how to go ahead and be a Christian, because you're a good Christian after all. You have to do holy. That's what you got to do. So until you stop, why don't you stop doing what you're doing? You should feel horrible about yourself because you didn't do holy, and you need to go do holy. And you try and try and try, and you beat yourself up relentlessly over and over and over again to a bunch of lying and deceiving voices that tell you about something you can never do. What do you think the point of that is? Why do you think the old man would align itself with something so divine and so perfect to continue to fester a lie? Why? Because if you become holy, guess what happens to him? He can't be there. Because the only way you can be holy is if he is nailed to that cross. He's done when you become holy. What are we talking about? We are talking about conversion. We are actually talking about a pure, clean transformation of your life, which starts with you actually nailing the old man to the cross. When we say you need to die to yourself, what we're talking about is the old man needs to actually die. Not figuratively die. Like truly. Because you will never be able to be holy until he's done. And he wants to lie to you and deceive you to keep you thinking that you're doing it just fine. You're okay just taking these baby steps. You're okay just waddling in the kiddie pool. You're doing it. You're doing great. No, you're not. And the lies continue to pile upon themselves when you think, when you got caught because you weren't doing it right, that you just repent and now you're going to be able to just be. Well, I repented, so I'm being now. That's not what gets you there. That's the starting point, but it's not going to get you there. There's something else. So what do you do first? Okay, yeah, you do have to repent, right? You have to turn from the old man to the new man. That's a fact. But if you don't understand what true repentance means, or you don't understand what you're actually doing, you're going to get left in this confusion and this continual pattern of going back and repenting when the problem is he's not even on the cross. The old man is still hanging around. So what is repentance? Real penance, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. I want to point some things out. If you feel guilt and shame for your poor decisions and behavior, that's not repentance. Okay? Why? Because that is focused on the current object of your affection and the knowledge that God opposes it and your continuance brings you under judgment. You got caught. And your love and affection is for that rather than him. However, what is repentance? Repentance isn't focused on the object. Repentance is focused on him. You're not turning away from an object, you're turning towards God. Do you see the difference? If I'm repenting because of this object that is unholy and in front of me, and it has taken my eye off of God, and I'm going, oh no, I messed up. Oh God, oh, you're gonna, oh my goodness, oh, I repent. Okay. It's behind me now. It's still behind me now. Do you see what I'm doing? How many people, that's their repentance? Like seriously. Why do you repented because you don't want to be judged for playing with the unholy object. I'm going to give you some quick little data point. You've already been judged. He already knew about this. He knows about the 27 other ones that are going to come across your path in your life. He doesn't care about the unholy object. He cares about your affections for it. And he cares that your affections are supposed to be toward him instead. And so when you turn from the object, it's not because of the object. I should never have turned from him in the first place. Do you guys get the difference? The perspective is so dramatically different that your repentance is not because of X or Y. It has nothing to do with whatever the sin is. That's why when I turn around and go, you're like, I need to confess, Pastor, I have been doing whatever. All I hear is, wah, 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 sin. Wah, 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 wah. Because you want to know what God hears? Wah, 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 sin. Wah, 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 wah. We categorized it, we typify it, we outline it and put it in boxes and make it seem like it's more egregious than the other person's. Guess what? You stole an eraser? Sin. You had an affair? Sin. Oh, but yeah, that affair is so much more worse. Is it really? According to God, it's not. To be honest with you, the punishment for stealing the eraser, I think, is a little bit worse if you go OT. Right? Because I don't want to lose my hand. You don't lose anything from having an affair. Maybe some cattle, but that's about it. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're so focused on this problem and the sin that so easily besets you, you're not turning to God because of him and his holiness. You're turning to God because you don't want to be judged for the unholiness that is in your way. But you should have never turned from him to begin with. And that's the difference. But if we still are operating under the old man, the deception is that we repent as this religious practice, right? So we can maintain this persona of religiosity as though I'm still doing the good things that God has called me to do and doing it in Christ, by the way. But guess what you're lacking? You have no fruit and you have no works. And that's the separating difference between people who are just repenting to keep themselves as a plateau of, I'm still a good believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not playing with that holy thing right now. But when I get home, you better believe I'm playing with that unholy thing. But I'll repent. And it's okay. Because I won't be getting judged by God until the next time I'm getting judged by God. But then I'll repent. So I'm not getting judged by God. But then I'll repent. What's not happening? You are never going to produce fruit if you are not attached to the branch. Right? If you're not attached to the root, you will not produce fruit. I'm a poet, and I do know it. Also knowing, right, that I will not have works that follow him if I'm not even on the same path as him. What works am I going to be participating in if I'm going east and he's going west? Whose works are they? Right? They're mine. They're not Jesus. But you're going to give them all kinds of platitudes. How do you think we end up with a bunch of hurt believers that are damaged because people who said, God said, we're going west and Jesus was east? And they think that they live a repentant lifestyle, but they go ahead and profess of God, which is not of God. And people who cannot see and tell the difference because they themselves are not renewed are being hurt more and more. Can you see the wicked plan of Satan working out in the body of Christ? Can you not see how he is using and manipulating the old man to infest the church of Jesus Christ and make believers make believers? And the only way to stop it is to actually go, I'm not playing that game. I'm going to let it all die on the cross. But I thought I already did that. Well, I don't know. Did you? Sorry, every time I say that I don't know part, I always go to the old, what's the movie? Why is there water on the rug? I don't know. But this is actually a testimony of the church of today, right? We teach repentance as a means to an end, but what the church should be teaching is repentance with change. The expectation of you repent and you will change. What does that mean? That means stop being a sissified church that doesn't want to hold people accountable to when they repent. You repented for this? Good. I expect to see the change in your life. I don't want to hear you repenting to me again for this thing you have done. Look, if you're a married couple, how many married couples in the house? How many times have you repented to your spouse? Okay? Why do you have to keep repenting for the things that you said you weren't going to do anymore? If you love them as Christ loved the church, you will change. Amen? Is it fair? No. Is it sometimes some of the hardest crow pie you have to eat? It is. But do you love God more than yourself? And do you love that person more than yourself? Then change. Then change. What good is repentance if there is no change? What purpose is Christ serving in you if he is never being formed in you? The whole reason Christ gave himself up was so that holiness and righteousness could be obtained and exemplified with us not having to understand the how, the why, or the what. All we have to do is accept him and be him. Because in being Christ, young sir, you become holy. And you want to know how you can tell? You're not going to be like your old self. Because you will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that not what my Bible says? Does your Bible say the same thing? That you become a new creation in Christ Jesus? That means you don't look like yourself. How do I know? Because the next verse says, behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. New means new. If I turn around and I say, hey, you know what? I'm going to get you a new car and I drive your old car back on the lot and give it to you. Are you going to be happy? Are you going to be like, why'd you steal my car, bro? Right? It's not my fault you left the keys in the ignition. But seriously, who would take that deal? Why do you think God should take that deal? How many times do you sell God that bill of goods that I'm going to change? And then he sees you in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord. And he goes, you don't look different. You look exactly like you did yesterday. And you're like, I feel like I did yesterday too. Well, that might be a problem. I repent. Do you? But I would be remiss and not a very good pastor if I didn't tell you what's going on. Right? If I just left it there, I could. But I like to be more thorough, and God tells me to be more thorough, so here we go. Romans. Romans 1. A lot of verses. I will try to go through this as quickly as possible so as to not spend so much time, but it's verses 18 through 32. And the long story short of this is you are working out, as long as you are in the old man, an unrighteous plan. Okay? And we know this because before we got saved, before we accepted Christ into our lives, we were participants in an unrighteous plan. We probably practiced 90% of what I'm about to read to you. Some of you might go, nope, I'm 100. 10 for 10. Okay? It's not a bragging game, and nor do you want to keep score in this department. But if that's what you want to do for now, go for it, by all means. But if you don't understand that there are opposing forces, which we've talked about before, and you don't understand that the liar and the deceiver in the old man is working out a plan to keep you participating in an unrighteousness so that you are disqualified, you don't understand his game. He would love for the body of Christ to literally believe the entire time they're walking out their salvation and faith in Jesus Christ that they've been walking out their faith and salvation in themselves. And believing that all I had to do was repent and I would be okay. My Bible says, well, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. And Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. I mean, that's a red flag for me. I don't know about y'all. That verse always gets me. But 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Pause. That has got to be the most pinnacle point of your understanding of this entire section. If you are operating in the old man, you will suppress what? The truth in righteousness. You will suppress Christ in you, the hope of glory. You will suppress. What does suppress mean? What does suppress mean? To hold back or to put down. My word. He was already put down. Why do you keep putting him down? How much lower does Christ have to go before you go, oh, that's good enough? But you suppress him in exchange for more unrighteousness, please. The unrighteousness that you practice is suppressing him and his truth, which makes this very, very difficult. But I like to think of it this way. If you know your enemy and you know his tactic, guess what you know how to fight against? You know what he's up to. You know what he's doing. You know how he's worming his way in. You shut it down. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That means, as I stated in the beginning, every single creature, every person on this entire planet cannot deny God and his existence, because he has made himself clear. He has made himself visible in everything. I love my brother who loves all that sciencey geeky stuff, but even as much as science tries to disprove God, all they kept doing is proving more and more his existence. Every time you try to go, God doesn't exist, God goes, oh, I don't? How'd that happen? And what's really ironic and funny about that is whenever that happens, you know what everybody usually cries out to? God, even though they don't believe. I love that one. I love when an atheist uses GD in every sentence. I'm like, why do you do that? They're like, what do you mean? I'm like, you don't believe he exists, yet you're telling him to... Do you understand what you're saying or not? Like, I mean, pick a side. Please, help me out. You're confusing me. But they know. They know, but they lie to themselves and live in self-deception because it gratifies themselves. Because generally speaking, and this goes for probably about almost the entire population on the planet, I could say that, yeah, sure, we don't like change. We don't want to change. But the only way to live a life in Christ is to change. And that's why they hate our God, and that's why they hate Christ. Because he is counter to their personal plan of I will not change. I will stay the same. Why do you think when we go through encounter with God, one of the few things that you get to that really people struggle with is cutting away vows? Right? You have to cut the vows that you've made. Why? Because those are keeping you from changing. Because that vow is a promise in yourself that you want to honor above God and his transformative power in your life. And so you will stubbornly go, I cannot because I made a vow. And guys especially, we are stupidly stubborn. I know I'm looking right at you. I know, but I'm not looking right at you. But we are. We are stubborn that if I made a vow and I said, I'm going to never do blank, do you realize that you're doing it in your strength and not in the power of Christ? You're not letting him change you into his image that will take care of that and whatever else that you're trying to avow. And so you're living in yourself. Continuing on. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Keep that in mind. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. This is how we get our false deity and false gods, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Why would you want a god of a creeping thing? I don't understand. But anyway, go ahead, have your bug god. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust for one another. If you're not sure what that's talking about, I'll be clear. That's homosexuality. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, yes, God let them burn in that lust. being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is what unrighteousness desires. It doesn't just desire all those vile things. It desires to be around others who participate in those vile things because they want to support each other in those acts. Why do you think these communities want to isolate themselves and surround themselves with nothing more than the same? The alphabet mob doesn't want you to be able to be in there. Why? Why is it isolationism? It's not because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's because it only wants its self-motivating and self-desire to be the only thing that is shared in that community. Going back to that suppression of the truth and that unrighteousness acting in that embodiment to suppress the truth, it's happening now, currently. The truth is literally being suppressed before your very eyes, right? What do I mean? Literally, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are being silenced, not able to speak your voice and your beliefs in who God is and who God says he is. Can you believe that? You speak truth, and people tell you, that's not my truth. I don't care about your truth. I only care about the truth. You can't hit me with your truth. Okay. It's the truth. I don't care what you think. Not you, Ryan, sorry. But you have cancel culture and woke that silences voices that speak literal truth. Right? Not that I care about them, but in the sense of that what they're doing or what they're trying to do here. But the fact that it's succeeding because people who believe in Christ are being sectioned off and picked off by these mobs. But no matter what they try to do to us, they can never cancel my king. And that's what he's saying here. That regardless of what they try to do to you, he is still here. And they are in self-denial of what they know to be true. That's why they become so angry when you tell the truth. It's not because you're hurting them or you're doing some harmful thing. You are exposing their self-deception. And they don't want to hear it because they don't want to change. And this leads to hatred because they're fear of his eternal judgment. They're afraid of his judgment now. And what we are witnessing today is not just God giving us over to that debased mind and our vile passions, but what we are witnessing is the absence of the regenerative spirit of God, the new man. What do I mean? What I mean is, if the new man was out working alongside of Christ as himself in each and every one of us, what do you think would be the outcome of all of this garbage that's going on around you? But because the church is still in its own self-deception in the old man, but putting on a lot of religious pretenses and playing pretend gods and pretend Jesus and repenting when I mess up, but continuing to do the same things over and over again, and not conforming into the image of Christ and being the new man, what impact can the church have against unrighteousness if it's still in its own unrighteousness? Zero. Because we're all the same. We just think we're different. What truth does your unrighteousness keep from you being able to be the new man that you're supposed to be? See, if you are in this unrighteousness and you're suppressing the truth that is being suppressed is that you need to die to yourself and be transformed and to the new man. You are not going to do anything further in the kingdom of God in Christ as long as you are parading yourself around as a new man when you are clearly not. And the truth is suppressed in you. And that leads me to this big question, which is, if you're part of that camp, what has repentance done to help you in that dilemma? If repentance is indeed, as I stated from the beginning, is being misapplied, misappropriated, and misunderstood, and I'm calling that into the carpet here for everybody in this house to hear, if you aren't actually walking out in the new life of Jesus Christ, changed completely from who you used to be to who God says you're supposed to be, then what good has repentance done in getting you to that place? It's not doing anything. It's literally like trying to wash oil off with Dove soap. You just take a bar of soap and just keep rubbing. The oil will come off eventually. All you're doing is what? You're spreading the oil around. You're not doing anything. Right. Turn to Galatians. Please. If you would. If you want to. It's up to you. You don't have to. It is behind me, after all. You don't have to. But, you know, sometimes you like reading in your own verse and stuff. So, but 17 to 21. This is where we're going to finish up today. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, and I really want you, this is where I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. Because this summarizes everything that was already said. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? We know the answer. We didn't even have to read it. Certainly not. Exclamation point. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What is he saying? That means if I am supposed to be a new creation in Christ Jesus and I am building the things that I supposedly said I died to, I am not transgressing him. I am transgressing myself because I am not actually changed. I have lied to myself that I have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I have not took the old man and nailed him to the cross. I am a liar and a deceiver to my own self that I am going to continue to perpetuate the old man. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Read this to yourself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What does that mean? That means if you are continuing to live a life in unrighteousness and agree with the law of the Old Testament that I am doing these good things, therefore I am qualified, I have scriptures to tell you otherwise. He's not interested in what you're doing. He's interested in you becoming like him. That is the goal. That is what he died for. repentance is the starting point, the preparation point, right? We talked about the temple, right? How do you have to come into the temple? Do you just walk in and all your dirt and filth and grime? All right, I dare you to walk into the holies of holies carrying your sinful gauntlets. Go for it. I dare you. I dare you. How many people want an Ananias and Sapphira moment? Anybody signing up for that moment? No? You don't want that? You know that moment? What happened? Both of them. One after the other. Gone. Because they thought they could continue in the old man and the ways of the old man when Christ had called them to become new creations, and they lied and perpetuated that lie as though they were operating in the house of faith in God, doing things that were supposed to be dedicated to God, and when they got called out for it, guess what? Y'all don't want that movement of God in this house, do you? How many people drop dead right now? Do you want to risk that as your eternal salvation? Do you want to risk that for your chance at total redemption and your ability to come and enter into the house of the Lord? I don't know about you guys, but I know about me. This hurts a lot. I don't like what I'm saying, okay? I don't like that I'm hearing it not once but twice. And I still don't like it the second time through. If you're okay with this message, I really hope and pray that you get a good hard look in the mirror later. What does all this come together to make? Well, first and foremost, if you're unrepentant, you can't seek justice. Because you're still not in line with God. You're still under His judgment. But the repentance gets you out of judgment so that you can receive His justice and His mercy and His grace. But that's not to sit still and do nothing. His grace and His mercy gets us to the next step, which is for us to change. How does change come? It comes by death to the old man and all of the unrighteousness it entertains. What do I mean? If you don't have garbage to feed it, it dies. If you are having a problem with the old man sticking around, why don't you get rid of all the garbage the old man continues to put into you? Why, what do you mean? What I mean is if you are fill in the blank, okay? Let's say you're a thief. Okay, you're a thief. How do you stop stealing? You know you can't steal? You know when you can't steal? When you're not going to be anywhere near someplace that you can steal. Or even better, you're never going to steal if there's a police officer standing right next to you everywhere you go. Because if you steal and a police officer's right next to you, what's going to happen? You're going to go to jail. That's right. You know when you can't steal? When you're in jail. I mean, you might be able to steal a little bit. When are you going to steal? Cigarettes that somebody else stole? I think the time's already come, right? You're still under judgment, though. That doesn't change anything. But what we're dealing with today, church, it's not an unrepentant people. Repentance is not the issue. It's kind of, but not really. Because I don't want to stand here and tell you guys you're not repenting right or you're not doing repentance correctly. That would be wrong. I would be ill-advised. However, I am saying that you're not finishing. What's happening is that we are not embracing that last part, that you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but it is Christ. if we are going to go into the deeper things of God, we're going to start right back where we started from worship. If we are coming to these thresholds, if we are coming to these places where God is saying, I am here to get a hold of your life. I am here to change you. I am here to transform you. I am here in your house, at your feet right now. Come to me, you who are weary and brokenhearted, you who are thirsting and longing, that you may have new life and that you may have it what? In minor drips, little bit here, in an abundance, overflowing. What that means, guys, is that whatever you think change looks like, it's going to far exceed everything you can think of or imagine. Everything you think the deficiency side, that the liar and the deceiver thinks that change, you're not going to have this. You're not going to have this. My favorite one is when you become a Christian, you're never going to have fun anymore. You're going to become boring. Right? Let me tell you, some of the most tremendous people are people of faith in God. The people who have dynamically changed and transformed this world are people who had a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ, becoming new creations. We need new creations, church. We need to get rid of the old man. We need to die. And I know this is a repetitive preaching message, but the truth is that when we come to these points where we are at that threshold, what's holding you back is yourself. What's holding you back is you. I'm not telling you not to come. God's not calling you. God's not just standing here silent going, he's calling you, isn't he? But I can't go up there. People are going to think I'm weird. Join the club. I don't care what people think, don't you? Do you care what people think? Stop. Do you care what people think? No. Do you? What about the voice that tells you you can't? You should never listen to it. Because you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Amen? What about the voice that tells you your knees, you're too old? Jesus is your strength, is he not? Do you think he can take away the pain? He can. If you're in the new man. As long as you're in your old man, your old self, you're going to keep thinking you can't. You going to keep believing that God's a tyrant and an ogre in your life? Or are you going to believe that God gives you good things? But he still expects you to do what he asks you to do. He's not taking away from you in punishment because you haven't done the things he's asked you to do. He wants to continue to bless you, but he also wants you to continue to go deeper with him. Amen? Same for you. He wants you to get it all together. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants you to succeed. But you have to do first things first. You, sir. He wants you to let go of all the previous notions of what you think and can believe it to be like. And he also doesn't want you to look at Dad and go, well, that's what it's got to be like. You're not him. Everything he's done, he's set up so that you can do more and be better. Stop trying to be like him. Be better. But you can't do it if you're trying to do it in your own strength. You have to be a new creation. You have to let go of all the things. Right? Bible study. Right? Whatever it looks like, right? Whatever it looks like, just be okay with what God wants to do. What if God wanted to send you? Not saying he does, but what if he wanted to send you to Guatemala and you uproot your life and live in Guatemala? Are you going to go? You hope in that moment you would hope in that moment you wouldn't find reasons to say why you can't. Amen? Right? And I'm not prophesying, so please don't take that as such. But I just want to let you know that I'm saying this from a heart of hearing what God's saying in my heart and knowing that everybody in here, everybody will come up with a reason as to why they can't. And what I'm trying to tell you guys is that's what's got to die. That's what's got to die. That's getting over the threshold. When we worship together, when we sing praises to our God and King, and he's calling you out for a transformative experience, don't walk away from that transformation. Don't walk away from that encounter. Amen? Don't. Embrace that. Because every time you embrace that, more of him, less of you. Which is what you need to be. Not need to be, but need in your life in order to be like him. It's what has to happen.